Lewis Smedes is a very powerful teacher in the church. And in one of his books, he tells the story of a Christian married couple by the name of Ralph and Jane. Their three children had finally graduated and gone off to college, and Jane was looking forward to that empty nest experience with her husband. When they got the phone call that Ralph's younger brother and sister had both passed away, and they left three children behind, ages 8, 10, and 12. Well, they felt obligated, and they took the three children into their house. Years went by, and pretty soon the older two children had graduated and were off in college, and the youngest daughter was getting ready to graduate, and once again, Jane was just looking forward to this empty nest phase of life when her husband fell in love with the secretary, divorced Jane, and married his secretary. And what Jane did not expect about 3 or 4 months after that marriage was when her husband called her up on the phone and said, "I want you to be happy for me because I finally found a woman that fulfills me. And I want you to bless my new marriage." Smead says that he does not include the words that Jane replied to Ralph, but that they were not words of blessing. You know, I use that story because earlier this summer, we focused on the idea of forgiveness and how difficult it is, but how necessary it is for us as believers. And we show that ultimately, when others hurt us to the core, like Ralph hurt Jane, either we have the choice to forgive, to release, to let go, or we become the ones who end up being in our own prison. That sermon generated more phone calls and comments than perhaps just about any sermon I've preached here. So I want to go a little bit further into that whole concept of forgiveness for the next 2 weeks. We're going to take today a look at some scriptures that teach on forgiveness and the powerful implications that we have. And then next Sunday, in what may be the probably the most practical message I'll ever preach, I want to show step by step just exactly how we can forgive someone. And I think you'll hear some very surprising things. So I want to look at three scriptures today that set up that foundation of forgiveness. The first scripture is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, where Jesus teaches us these words that we are to pray. "Forgive us our debts." And how does he end that phrase? "As we forgive our debtors." Wow, Jesus puts forgiveness in a powerful context. It's almost as though as he's saying, if we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven. Now, why is that? You see, when we refuse to forgive, we become ungodly. And God cannot forgive ungodliness. We become like the person that God does not want us to be. The person that is to imitate God deeper and deeper and more as we walk through life. And so therefore, our ability to forgive is a characteristic, a sign that we are becoming more Christ-like. How many times are we supposed to forgive those who have sinned against us? That's a powerful question because Jesus is speaking to a culture where the rabbis teach that you are to forgive a person 3 times and then move on. Can you imagine what it's like to live a relationship, a family, or a marriage with that teaching? The first time you blow it with your spouse, you're okay. You can be forgiven. The second time you blow it with your spouse, you're okay. You can be forgiven. But the third time you make a mistake, you're out of there. Your spouse no longer has to forgive you, and they can move on with life without you. Well, how many of our marriages would have lasted more than a day or two? Well, Peter must have been thinking about that because Jesus, he came up to Jesus later on after that teaching about forgiveness in Matthew chapter 6, and he said, Jesus, how many times must I forgive someone? Up to seven times? Now, Peter was being really generous here. Well, I'll take what the rabbis teach, and I'll double it, and I'll throw one more in for good measure, and won't that make me really godly? And I think Peter was expecting to be commended. Peter, you have absorbed my teaching. You have gone so far beyond other men. Oh, you are blessed above all others. Peter doesn't receive that commendation from Jesus. Instead, he receives a teaching he wouldn't have begun to comprehend, a teaching that no one in that culture would have ever expected. And Jesus said, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Well, was Jesus being literal? That we're to keep track of the numbers against us, and at 490 offenses we forgive, and 491 we move on? Can you imagine the journals that people would be keeping if that was the case? Hey, I'm at 489, you better watch out! Or was he saying that forgiveness is something that is to be extended beyond what we would ever expect? I mention that because the story that Jesus teaches us in Matthew 18, verses 23 through 25. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Here's a great example of where teaching in the language of the day doesn't really show us what this means today. So Max Licato, in his book on this passage, taught us what a debt of 10,000 talents would be like today. In that day, a denarius equaled one day's worth of work. A talent equaled 6,000 denarii, or 6,000 days of work. So 10,000 talents represented 60 million days of work, or 240,000 years working. Put it in another perspective. If you were that man and you earned $100 a day, you would owe the king $6 billion. Billion with a B. So it was just to make a point. I mean, after all, how could someone possibly owe that much money? Or is Jesus referring not to so much the money that the man owed to the king, but the debt that we owe to God? You see, all of us sin against God. All of us have fallen short of His glory, of His perfection. We know that, but the point that I believe Jesus is making is, do we understand just how much of a debt that we have been forgiven by God? To try to figure that out, I want to do a really quick teaching on the four types of sin that are found in Scripture. Not to make us feel bad, but just to realize how great our debt to God really is. First of all, there are the sins commission, and I know we can't do it, but it'd almost be fun to calculate the number of sins we commit as we go through these. There are the sins of commission, or commission. These are the outward sins. The deliberate sins that come to mind when we think about breaking God's commands. For example, David deliberately brought Bathsheba into his house to commit adultery with her. He deliberately had her husband killed, etc. So when we lie or we cheat or we steal or the moral things that we talk about, those are deliberate sins of commission. But then the scripture also talks about the sins of stumbling. James 2 verse 10 says, "Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of this." Now, the sins of stumbling are the sins we don't mean to commit. When we're walking down and we have something in our hands, do we mean to hit that brick and stumble and spill that coffee all over us? I don't. And so there are things that we sin when we don't even think about it. Someone cuts us off in the freeway and we go, "You!" And we automatically sin and we don't even think about it. Or maybe, for example, we get angry and we say something we do or we regret. We get careless and we gossip. We don't mean to do these things, but in the heat of the moment, it just happens. It's our sinful nature coming out. And it's one more sin. And then there are the sins of omission. Okay? You've got commission and stumbling. Now the sins of omission. These are the things that we should have done, but we didn't do. We should have written that thank you note, but we didn't do it. We should have mentioned that word of encouragement, but we didn't do it. We should have helped our neighbor, but we didn't do it. Now we, in our culture, we don't think of those things as sins. But yet James 2:10, the scripture says, "Anyone who knows the good he ought to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." And then there are the sins of imagination. This may be a new one to you. The sins of imagination. Genesis 6:5 says, "The people of Noah's days were judged because the thoughts of their hearts were evil." In Matthew 5, Jesus teaches us, "You've heard it say, don't murder, but I say, don't be angry at your brother. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I say to you, do not lust in your heart." The psalmist writes, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man. He knows that they are sinful." The scripture says even our thoughts can be sinful. Well, knowing that, how big a book would it take to write down all the wrong thoughts we've ever had? Would it fill a library? Or a whole museum? Now, when we put together these sins of commission and stumbling and omission and imagination, I'm not doing it to make us feel bad. I'm doing it to help us realize that you and I have sinned far more often and far more deeply and in so many different ways that we normally think about. We may not owe $6 billion to an individual, but chances are we owe $6 billion in the equivalent of our sins to our Father. And that's why we can be thankful that Jesus shows that God is a God of compassion. In Matthew 18, after telling the servant that he and his wife and children and all that he had were to be sold to repay the debt, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." Somehow I don't know that he ever would. And the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. And God is teaching, Jesus is teaching that God, just like that king, he had compassion on us. He took pity on us and he let go of our debt. We know that because 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. He had no sin in him, but that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Romans 3:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, this leads us into the third scripture that we want to look at today that Jesus taught his disciples about forgiveness. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is having dinner with a Pharisee by the name of Simon. He's been walking all day, and you don't have paved roads, you have dusty roads. And if you've ever been around it, you know that in sandals and in the dust, your feet just get caked with dirt, and it mixes with sweat and just begins to get, kind of stinky. And all those leather sandals and dirty feet, when in that day when you would have a dinner, the host would provide someone to wash your feet so at least the bulk of the smell would be gone and you'd feel a lot more refreshed. But Simon, even though he knows he's supposed to do this, in a deliberate insult to Jesus, does not provide someone to wash Jesus' feet. And there's a woman in the room, and she sees what is happening, and she has pity on Jesus, and she begins to cry because she knows what her life is like compared to Jesus. And she has long hair. And so she lets down her hair and she uses her hair as a cloth to clean the feet of Jesus. Now Simon and the Pharisees are deeply offended because in that day and culture, a woman does not unbind her hair in public. The only person she's allowed to unbind her hair with and show the length of her hair is her. To do so, what this woman has done implies an act of physical intimacy with a man. And so they're basically looking down on Jesus and they're saying, how dare you associate this woman with this woman who does what only a prostitute would do? Knowing that Simon was thinking this, Jesus went and told a story. A story about two men that owed money to moneylender. One man owed him 500 days wages, and the other owed 50 days wages. The lender forgave both men their debts, and then Jesus looked at Simon and said, which one of the two is more thankful? The one who had 500 days worth of debt forgiven or 50 days? Simon, he automatically knew the answer. He said, well, the man who had more forgiven. Jesus ended his story with these powerful words. Her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Now, when we combine these three teachings, we see a combination that impacts every one of us in this room. A teaching that Paul summarized in Ephesians 4:32, and he said, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. Every one of us, in the eyes of a holy God, have committed more sin than we could possibly imagine and certainly ever repay. Our debt on these sins is so great that there's no way that we can earn any way into the kingdom. But only through the blood of Christ do we have our sins forgiven. And in that, knowing what God has done for us, we should have a sense of gratitude that is so great that we, more than anything else, want to extend what Christ has done to us. We want to extend that to others around us. Going back to that story in Matthew 18, the servant graciously accepted the king's offer for the forgiveness of $6 billion worth of debt. But then when he went out into the street, he came across a man who owed him $20. And he demanded the money. And when the man that owed the $20 could not pay, this man who had been forgiven $6 billion he's going to throw the man with a $20 debt. I think that story is more true than many of us care to realize when it comes to the kingdom. We are more than willing for God to forgive our $6 billion worth of debt. and we find it difficult to forgive someone of their $20. We might forgive them the first time when they sin against us. We might even forgive them the second time when they sin against us. But the third time, that's it. They're cut off. Following the Lord's Prayer, Jesus expanded His teaching on forgiveness with these words. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. A Christian teacher by the name of John Stott tried to explain Jesus' words by saying this. This does not mean that our forgiveness of others earns us the right to be forgiven. It is simply that God forgives only the penitent. And one of the chief evidences of true penitence is a forgiving spirit. The bottom line of this teaching is pretty simple. The mark of a genuine Christian is our willingness to forgive those who have offended us, even if it's time and time again. Because we know that God has forgiven us far more. I know a teaching on forgiveness is tough. I know that the more we've been hurt, the more difficult it is to forgive those who have hurt us. The way Ralph wounded Jane, forgiveness was her greatest need. I wish I could tell you that Jane went on to learn to forgive Ralph, but we don't know the ending of that story. My goal today in this message was simply to get us thinking and to set us up for next week. Because forgiveness is ultimately not only in our best interest, but it's also in the kingdom's best interest. Because it's usually when we do what the world will least expect, when we are able to forgive as no one else can, that is when the world will see the sincerity of Christ and be moved by us. I say that because on October 2nd, 2006, Charles Roberts was armed with many weapons. He entered a one-room school in the Amish community of Nickel Mines and took the children hostage. He let the male teacher go. He let all the male students go. And then he tied up the arms and the legs of the remaining female students who are now his hostages. He eventually shot and killed 5 of the girls, aged 6 to 13. It was execution style. He lined them up on their knees and shot them in the back of the head. That's how the police. 7 other students he wounded before committing suicide. He shot them multiple times. One girl, in fact, he shot 24 times. She still lives. The story shocked and horrified our country because this is the last thing you would expect in the Amish world. But the thing that probably resonated far longer and far deeper was the story of the amazing response of the Amish community to the shooter. Because they overwhelmingly forgave him and his widow within hours of the shooting. One Amish man who was interviewed asked how he could possibly forgive the shooting of his daughter. Said this. I don't think there's anyone here that wants to do anything but forgive. And not only reach out to those who have suffered a loss in that way, but to reach out to the family of the man who committed those acts. People around the country were astonished when the Amish community, within hours of the shooting, reached out to the shooter's widow, supported her, surrounded her with help, and even set up a scholarship for her to get back on her feet financially. was so unusual that one of the national publications published a picture of that schoolhouse on its front page, and scrolled across the whole front page of the magazine was one word: forgive. Why could the Amish respond as they did? Because their faith is so deep that the willingness to forego forgiveness, the willingness for vengeance, is something they don't know. Forgiveness for them is the first step for a more powerful future to free them. I don't imagine that it was easy for any of those Amish parents or anyone in that Amish community to forgive the shooter. And it will not be easy for us to forgive either. But knowing what Jesus has done for us, we are called to walk in His footsteps. Even at the most difficult times, we are hurting. Next week, we're going to focus on some very practical, step-by-step methods of how Scripture says we can learn to forgive and be the light of the world that God shines through us. But in the meantime, I would just encourage you to think about this. Forgiveness is just, it's not just what you and I need. Forgiveness is what the world around us needs. It's when they see it in action that they are impressed by Christ. Not by us, but by the Holy Spirit working through us. Father, I thank You. Even for the tough teachings of Scripture. Because as one person has challenged me, you will never find the words, "Thou shalt be comforted," in the Bible. To do what we have been asked to do today is not comfortable. It's not easy. And there are things that we have to deal with in order to do it. But every time we struggle, help us to go back to those words. Forgive our debts as we forgive. Help us to go back to those words. How many times must I forgive? 7 times? No. 70 times. Help us to go back to that $6 billion debt of sin that we owe. And let Your Spirit ask this in me. I just want us to have time for this next song. And we just, in the sense that we just ask that God use us and move us and change us. Let's stand and sing this song and make it a song of prayer.